Hello again, and welcome to our weekly podcast called Ask the Biblical Counselor. We meet with you each week and take questions concerning individual and family concerns that arise in the church. And this week is no exception. In fact, today we're going to do the second part of a topic that we began last week, which is the topic of why biblical counseling? Why indeed should we counsel biblically? Why should we give biblical care within the church when someone in the church is hurting or struggling? Why should biblical counseling be an element of our evangelism and our discipleship? Well, last week we started talking about this, and we looked at several passages that indicate that God's word gives the scriptural mandate to restore the fallen believer. And not only does it give the mandate to restore, it certainly gives the mandate for us to carry the gospel forth into the world, and that the Bible is the prescription that God gave us for sharing the gospel. I think that it's difficult to share the gospel fully and completely in an impactful way without going to Scripture. Our testimony is important, it's valuable as we share it with other people. But ultimately, it is the word of God that has the power and authority to convict and stir one unto salvation. So both in helping a believer who has fallen to sin or has been impacted by trial or loss, some type of tragedy in their lives. But we also use scripture to counsel those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so beyond that, last week, we looked at several scriptures that indicate that, first of all, the Bible is fully sufficient for the counseling task and the discipleship task. Not only is it sufficient, we learned last week that the Bible is superior in its scope, superior in its quality to anything that the world can offer by way of counseling, even superior than psychology. Now, you know, remember we talked last time that psychology didn't even exist as a professional activity until the late 1800s. And prior to Sigmund Freud and his efforts to advance the notions of psychoanalysis, counseling was done exclusively in the church by the pastors and people that he designated to serve in a counseling role. And so certainly we have to follow that example, I think. And psychology is rife with numerous problems that we should not actually bring into the church. Psychology is as much a theology as it is a philosophy. It is as much a theology, certainly, as it is a science. And so we want to turn away from humanistic notions. We want to turn away from giving relief to people, but instead offer the transformational impact of God's word. And you know that most counseling occurs in the church, not in a formal way. It's not that people sit down and schedule an appointment with you to talk about personal problems. Instead, they come up over lunch. They come up in Sunday school. They come up in the hallway of church when a friend takes your arm and says, "I really need to talk with you." And so very often the counseling is quite informal, but the need for scripture and a scriptural mindset is really critical to helping one another in the church. So we saw that God's word is sufficient, it is superior, but also that it is complete. It lacks nothing truly that we need to execute our lives in a way that honors God and that brings health and vitality to both our spiritual and functional worlds. And so today I want to go beyond sufficiency and superiority and completeness and look at some other things that God's word addresses and provides for the counseling task. Now, I want to bring the PowerPoint back up that we looked at last week. And we see again the scriptures are sufficient. We reference Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Bible is really our diagnostic tool. It holds up that mirror that examines us spiritually and functionally and tells us where our greatest needs exist. How can we truly be made new and different? Going forward, we discussed that scripture is superior. And we looked especially to Psalm 19, which talks about the perfection, the surety, the rightness, the purity, the cleanliness of God's word. It is true, righteous altogether, the scripture tells us. And we want to hold to this reality. You know, to understand what God's intention for scripture is, and to understand the power of scripture, we need to look at what the Bible says about itself. And repeatedly, the Bible exalts itself as the place that we should turn to understand the full revelation of God. God, through his word, gives us an understanding of his character, his expectations, his manner of relationship and relating to us as humans. And we want to draw from that deep and wonderful well of provision that God gave us in his word. It is indeed superior. We also looked at the reality that scripture is complete. And in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter of scripture in the Bible, we saw that God's word is referred to all of these in, referred in all of these ways as law, judgments, precepts, statutes, etc., and that God's word is so complete as to provide all of these wonderful things. I won't read the list exhaustively, but according to Psalm 119, God's word provides blessings, freedom from iniquity, education in trial, spiritual wealth, God's faithfulness, wisdom, salvation, mercy, strength, etc. If we just ponder the greatness of this list and how God really exalts the word as our complete and total provision, we would want to draw from it. We would want to look no place else for our guidance. But going from sufficiency, superiority, and completeness, what else does God's word provide? Well, scripture is constant and eternal. Now think about this. There's nothing in the world that is constant. The world is changing dramatically all the time. And there really is an emphasis in the world that reality changes, that truth changes as the world changes. In fact, in psychology, people believe that normal is what most of the people do most of the time. So as a result, now that many, many people get divorced, psychology considers divorce and remarriage normal and ordinary. Since psychology no longer defines homosexuality as a problem or as something that is abnormal, something that goes against God's law, it is viewed as an acceptable way of life because it is accepted in our world, and therefore psychology accepts it. But scripture does not change. Scripture is eternal. The world is temporal. Anything that the world or psychological methods provide us will be only for a short-term temporal benefit. But God's word is always speaking to our hearts and to our minds, which are constructed for eternity. And as Christians, we have been given eternal life through the provision of grace and forgiveness and through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to look to scripture because it does not change. There really is a true and absolute reality that God has put forward to the world, and it does not modify itself. God is not evolving, but also it is eternal, that when we partake of God's word, we get eternal benefit, not just a short-term relief only. In Isaiah 48, it says that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Psalm 33 announces that the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. And finally, just as a couple more references for us, Jesus said, he said, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now, that's one of the references that we must cling to that encourages us to be mindful of the Old Testament, that Jesus himself is validating everything that exists according to the law and prophets, even before he came to this earth in a human form. And of course, in Hebrews 13, we are told that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we have to be careful about this mindset that has taken root in some liberal churches that indicates that the Bible is evolving. It has a changing meaning over time. Well, that's just absolutely not true. A correct and conservative viewpoint of Scripture recognizes these statements that God himself has put forth that lets us know that his word is reliable, stable, immovable, imputable. And some people want to say that that's a restrictiveness, that that's a hardness, a harshness of God. But in truth, it is a great protection that God provides us through his word, that we know that we can return to it again and again and again. And the realities and the expectations of God never change. And this is so critical to understanding the permanence of our salvation, the wealth and depth of our salvation, and the provision that it gives us for day-to-day life. So scripture is sufficient, superior, complete, and it is constant and eternal. Scripture also has a divine purpose. Now, this is really important because our purpose in church, as we counsel and disciple one another, is not to just take care of the short-term concern. Look, there's nothing wrong with gaining improvement in emotions, being less anxious, less depressed, less fearful. There's certainly nothing wrong with having improvement in our marital relationships or our parent-child relationships. There are many things that have a real-time impact in our lives, and it needs remedy. And God's word speaks to all of these things. But beyond that, scripture is always speaking with a divine purpose. There's a purpose that God has that he executes sovereignly in all circumstances. And even when we can't see the eternal ramifications of certain needs that we have, the eternal ramifications of God's provision, God is working to shape and prepare us in his likeness for eternal purposes. You know this passage from Isaiah 55 very well, but it bears repeating because the Lord says through the prophet, he says, "For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, that alone should remind us not to depend upon the creations of humans, that the wisdom of the world, the Bible says, is foolishness to God. And so we want to know the thoughts and intentions of God's work with us. And how can we know that but by going to the Word? If we don't go to the Word, we don't have a biblical view of God and what he does and how he interacts with humankind. All we have is our imagination, our thoughts about who God is and how he works. And as a result, when we take that approach, we end up with many false representations of who God is and what God requires. But when we go to scripture, we begin to learn about his high and incredible ways, about his thoughts, which are higher than our thoughts. They are holy, pure, complete in every way. He goes on, he says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what God desires, and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it." So God is saying that just as the earth is watered and bears fruit and vegetation, so will the watering of the word upon our hearts and minds grow fruit and evidence of our Christian life and obedience to Christ. Notice that he says that the word does not return empty, but rather it accomplishes what God desires. How incredible is that? Even while we are taking from the word and we believe that we understand the purposes that God has, he is still working on multiple levels within our hearts and minds to change us into his likeness and also to bring exaltation to his great name. How we live as Christians and how we conduct our lives matters greatly to God, I believe. And as we live obedient lives, learning, studying, embracing God's word, we are in the process of participating in the matter for which God sent his word. Now, sometimes we think that we know what God's intentions are, And but we often have them revealed over time as we read and absorb the word, and the word changes who we are and how we conduct our lives. So realize that God is working on a level that we can't really even comprehend. He is the incomprehensible God. He is the one who has thoughts and activities far beyond our reach. And so we want to be involved in something, in a change process that has this type of divine purpose. Certainly, don't you want to go where God would lead you? And don't you want to, as a counselor and as a discipler, don't you want to help others grow and change according to this divine purpose? We don't want to give them temporal gain only, but truly eternal and complete adherence to God's word, so that we grow and mature in his nature. Now, we've looked at the fact that God's word is given to be used for discipleship, for evangelism. It is sufficient, superior, complete. It is constant and eternal, and it has a divine purpose. And so because of that, we don't dare want to send our church members out to secular resources for counseling. Only Christians have understanding of God's word. Only Christians have an indwelling Holy Spirit who guides and prompts and directs our interventions and brings us clarity of mind and understanding of Scripture. For these reasons, counseling belongs to the church. It does not belong to outside resources. Now, in Paul's farewell to Ephesus in Acts 20, I just love his discourse here. He tells the church, he says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. And listen to this, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. See, we can't shrink either from declaring to others within the church, and even those within the world, anything that is profitable. He goes on, he says, and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing further down the chapter, he says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Don't you wish you could say that? I mean, unfortunately, I can see too many times that I passed by divine opportunities that God provided and did not speak truthfully to people. I'm grateful that I don't do that so much anymore, but in my younger life, I certainly missed many opportunities to minister God's word. But he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink. I did not pull away. I did not tarry, hesitate from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. How can we declare that but through God's word? And how can a secular resource like a psychologist or a counselor share that if that counselor is not a born-again Christian? Now look, I'm trained in mental health disciplines, and it's not that I'm critical of psychologists or counselors. I'm just saying that their methodology is flawed, just as mine was flawed for many years before I came to realize the incongruence between God's word and psychology. We have to cast off this humanistic mindset that the world has advanced within the church, and we have to reclaim this important spiritual turf and minister one to another with God's word as our total and complete resource. See, the reason is that Scripture transforms. We've already addressed this to some degree when I say that the methodology of the world is temporal. It does not endure. It has no eternal function. It is only to bring relief for the moment. But God's word transforms the heart, mind, soul, and eternity of an individual. See, if sin is the problem, there is no human remedy. Now, people who are in trouble in the church are very often in sin. If they're not acting in sin behaviorally, they have a sinful condition in their heart that needs resolution. But there are people who come for our care who are not coming as a byproduct of personal sin, but yet they have been affected by the sin of this world, the fallen nature of this world. They've been injured by other people. They have diseases that are a product of death entering the world. So when I speak of sin being a problem, I don't mean only the personal sins that we execute ourselves, but just the sinful environment and the sinful activity of other people that has brought death and sorrow into this place. And so if sin in that sense, in the global sense of the word, is the problem, there is no human remedy. There's no psychological remedy, sometimes not even a medical remedy. The only remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in John 8, he said, "So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." We quote that, we know that statement, but sometimes I fear that we don't believe it. I'm encouraging you today to believe it. Believe it for yourselves and believe it for those to whom you minister, that Jesus sets people free. And how do we know Jesus? And how do we know his truth? And how do we know his provision? But through his word. And you will be free indeed, he says. Not improved, not better, not on your way. But he says you will be free. You will be set free from the burden of this sin that overtakes you. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come." And don't you love this passage from 1 Corinthians 6? Well, Paul lays out the reality that certain persons will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But following that are some of the sweetest words in Scripture. "Such were some of you." See, we're not defined. He's not just naming sins. He's naming character. He's naming people who have the character of a fornicator, of an idolater, who continue to practice these sins and embrace these sins as part of their lifestyle. But he said, "Such were some of you," past tense. That's the transformational impact of Scripture. "But you were washed," he says. "But you were sanctified, set apart. But you were justified, made right in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God." What an incredible provision. And, you know, the gospel works within us for years and years. It's not only a means unto salvation. It is a process of life and learning and being shaped by the gracious and loving hand of God. And so while many of us can relate to these descriptions of thieves and covetous and drunkards and so forth, we can also, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, embrace the fact that we have been changed and that we are being changed yet still going forward. That the sanctifying hand of God is still at work in our lives. Remember, church, that believers are uniquely qualified for the counseling task. Realize that our endowment with the Holy Spirit and our understanding of the Word gives us a unique capacity. And don't be afraid to speak truth and love into the lives of those people around you. Do you remember when Jesus came to the disciples in Matthew 16 and he said, who do people say that I am? And he said, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Jeremiah. But then he turned to them eye to eye and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to Jesus' response to Peter. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't learn that through a human. You didn't learn it through some other rules or guidelines that were given to you. You didn't learn it through any other writings that were known to you. But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And as a result, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The Lord is saying to Peter here, you are now a participant in my work. He said, whatever you bind has already been bound. Whatever you loose was already loosed in heaven. You're stepping into my work on earth, joining me in the process that I have set forth. But remember that flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That is what I need when I need counsel, when I need encouragement, when I need confrontation. I need to know what my Father in heaven has revealed. When I minister to others in order to love them and help them in the way that they should be cared for, I need to know what my Father who is in heaven is saying, showing me. And I can't rely only upon an impulse or a feeling that I think comes from God. I have to rely upon the completeness of his word to tell me how to be changed personally and how to help others to change. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, in John 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Now hear that. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The unbelieving helper, however well-meaning, cannot give you what is known by the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive it because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. That's our credentials. That is our readiness, our preparedness to minister the word one to another. Speaking also of the Holy Spirit in John 16, Jesus said this, and we'll end with this today. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. That's what an incredible promise, really. It truly is. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Oh, think of that now. He will take of mine, he will take of Jesus and disclose it to you. Isn't that the type of good and pure wisdom that we need? That you need personally, that you need in your ministry to other people, it certainly is. And all things that the Father has are mine, Jesus said. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What a wonderful truth. This is why, as Christians, we can look no other place. It is a great assurance to me that God's word is so complete, so sufficient, so incredibly superior to any other resource. I can't imagine having any knowledge of myself or any capacity for growth if these things were not true. Nor could I imagine counseling or discipling others or even sharing the gospel with others without the power of God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit. You want to be engaged in that, I promise you. That's where you want to draw your resources. That's where you want to be engaged as you grow as a Christian and as you help others to grow in Christ. So again, I encourage you, the word is all that we need. It's all that we need personally. It's all that we need in ministering to other people. So thank you again for being with us. Thank you to Faith Family Fellowship, our supporting church, Southern Baptist Church in Spanish Fort, Alabama, Pastor Joel Faircloth and his staff and elders. We appreciate you so much giving us this venue to talk about God's word. Let's pray together and we'll end for this week, and I will see you hopefully next week as well. Father, we are thankful that you've given us your word, your promises, your provisions, Lord, in such great supply that we have no need of anything further. Lord, help us to cling to you. Help us to know that you indeed are your word, that the word is an expression of your very heart and character. And let us draw, Lord, from you day by day, seeking the fullness and the maturity that your word provides and directs us toward. God, help us, we pray, and guide us as we minister to others, I ask. We praise you, Lord, this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. God bless you. See you next time.